Welcome to the Average Saint podcast. We are here to help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. My name is Jason, and I serve as the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church here in Edmonton. And today we are going to be looking at the topic of life groups. Most Christians understand the concept of a small group gathering. It's very common in the church today where Christians meet for prayer and fellowship and studying scripture. But it may seem a bit strange to be talking about small groups in the context of a pandemic. I mean, is there something else more pressing we need to be talking about? But I think it's actually a very timely topic to discuss today. Big church has been blown up by this crisis, and all we have left are small groups. But it turns out it may be all that we actually need. After all, before the gospel exploded across the ancient world, there was a small group of disciples huddled together in prayer, wondering and waiting and hoping in what God was going to do next. And it sounds awfully familiar for our context today. So today, joining with me, I've got Tim Nisley and Bruce Reed. Hey guys, how's it going?
Good. Great. Good to be here.
All right. And so we're going to talk through this issue together. Guys, I just really appreciate you being here with me. You don't need to me to introduce you guys in again, do you?
No, please don't.
Okay, good.
We've had enough.
Okay, because I can. All right, anyway. So you know these guys. They come with some good credibility. And I just want to know, just to start us off, how are you doing in the midst of these strange days? Tim?
Well, I think it's, for me, it's just making adjustments day by day.
Day by day.
Yeah, like, and I'm a bit of an extrovert, or as my wife says, I'm a shy extrovert, so.
This must be killing you.
So yeah, I don't like the restrictions, but then there's another part of me that doesn't like restrictions, period. So, a daily adjustment, and just trying to see what the next day is for us.
Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, it's hard to plan in the midst of chaos, eh?
Yeah, and you can do some dangerous things when you're bored. And so I would recommend that those dangerous things do not include gasoline. And we'll just leave that story at that.
Okay, we better come back to that.
Yeah.
You've piqued my interest now. Our listeners are going to wonder what's happening. Bruce, how are you doing in the midst of these strange days?
Well, I think it's similarly to Tim, it's been a constant adjustment week to week. I think we've my wife and I have been just realizing how we've been totally thrown off of like a normal sense of like rhythm,
yeah,
and like structure in our lives, and
yeah,
and so therefore you go through the same like things, that some things go well, some things don't go well in your life, some wrestle with sin, and then when you remove all the normal, like the structure, and especially if it's good structure, like one example for us is Sunday afternoon lunch with family, which is usually also like good time for prayer and fellowship and
right.
stuff like that. All those little pieces of things like that, you right. take it out, and then you have to figure out how are you equipping yourself to continue on faithfully and to get the rest and the encouragement and the things that you need. So
yeah, the simple things go away. I appreciate you saying that. Structure is actually not a terrible thing, is it? No. So with structure, we're talking about life groups. Tim, I see that you're burning to share a quote there, but hang on one second. I want to ask you guys, first of all, what was your first experience of a small group or a life group, Tim? What was that like as a new Christian or whatever? What did it look like for you?
Yeah, well, I'd never actually been part of a small group right up until I was pastoring a church, and
the
Lord started working in us that there needed to be kind of a paradigm shift to take place in how we engage our culture and how we engage our neighbors with the gospel. And so we struck out into unknown territory for us anyways, and started meeting, breaking a smaller church into smaller groups, and just trying to decide what that looked like. And it was a lot of trial and error. It still is, I think, because everything keeps changing around us. And so, but what we realized over time was the people that stuck with it, not only are we close to, not necessarily in like grand friendships, but close to in the essence of what it means to live a life that is confessional, what it means to live a life that is together.
Right.
You know, as opposed to a lot of times we think we show up at a gathering, you know, the corporate gathering, we think that we're together with these people, but we don't really know them that well. And so getting to know who those people were in our small group was a big change. And then it also opened up the ability to live towards our neighbors and towards our culture in different ways that we hadn't experienced before.
Interesting. So you mentioned that you actually weren't a part of a small group until you started pastoring. So what was the time gap there? Like from,
oh man. Well, I mean, it's hard to say when you grew up, your dad, like my dad was a pastor for a little while. And then we moved around from small church to small church. And then the last church right before I went to college was a fairly big church. Mm. And so the smallest that our group ever was about 60 teenagers, you know, as if you want to look at it as a small group. But yeah, so it wasn't even, and then I took on a position as an assistant pastor at another church, was my first pastorate and pastoral experience. And then there weren't really small groups there either.
Hmm.
And so we discipled everything kind of on a large scale.
Interesting.
And so then we were probably 3 years into a church plant when the paradigm shift kind of started in my own heart. And then probably about 5 years into that was when we started making some of the changes in the church.
Wow.
To see that realized. And so, so it wasn't until just, I don't know, it was probably less than 8 years ago.
That's good. We're going to have to talk more about how that conviction came up, because it's fascinating to see that, you know, you grow up in a ministry family, so to speak, and then you're in ministry for years, and then only when you start leading it, does this expression come to you. So I'm going to be curious to hear how that happened. How about you, Bruce? What was your first experience in a small group as a follower of Jesus?
Well, I think I did talk a little bit about it last week, kind of growing up in a different kind of ministry family, with the parents being missionaries overseas in the country of Kyrgyzstan.
Mm.
And I mean, it's hard to know for me when exactly I was a part of that as a believer and not just as a tag along kid. But to summarize, basically the other missionaries that my parents worked with, we would get together usually on a weekly basis, and we would sing together, sing worship songs, and have some kind of... Though the other problem is, as a kid, then you don't necessarily stay around for the whole Bible study or whatever, especially since I was like three, pretty young. But for me, it was normal to like, oh, these 10 people are the church that I'm used to.
Interesting.
And... So I guess that's maybe sometimes I don't think about that, but it's interesting too, because I guess that gives me a certain level of comfort with being in a small group of Christians and,
right,
you know, worshiping together. It seems natural to me.
Ah.
Even though I also enjoy, you know, worshiping in larger groups too, but it doesn't seem like it's a weird thing.
Right. That's really cool that as a missionary kid, like you saw the benefit of a small group setting, not just are comfortable with it, but at the same time, you see the, I like how you said this small group of like 11 or so people who you knew well enough, and that you were worshiping and discipling each other. That's very encouraging. Well, you guys have a totally different experience than I do, but I like that we're all sitting around this table, because I think it gives our listeners a good perspective. So we've got Western ministry context, and then we've got Eastern church planning missionary context, and then we have Western pagan context. So I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know Christians until I was, well, I shouldn't say that. I didn't know anything about being in the church and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus till I was about 26, and then coming to faith when I was about 29. But my first experience with a small group was actually really it was very life changing. And the reason why was because in coming to Christ, I lost a lot of connections to my immediate family, my friends, my whole social circle kind of blew up. And then having this small group of saints that was around me and praying with me and encouraging me and helping me understand scripture and learn the ways of Jesus was tremendous. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. Like this is this other spiritual family that I read about in the Bible. But then that all stopped in the summer when they took a break. And I was like, wait, what just happened, man? My family stopped being a family for a couple weeks. And that left me dissatisfied and confused because I couldn't understand. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Isn't this supposed to be a relational part of our life together as God's people? And I didn't have, the theological understanding I have now to be able to argue that. But at the same time, it was an interesting experience in the Western context that I had. So here we are. So anyway, getting back to your quote here, you got something you want to...
Oh, no, this is actually just certain things I'm going to bring in.
Oh, you're going to bring
during
it
during our conversation.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, sounds good. All right. So now that we've all got our different perspectives, we can pool our collective wisdom and experience and answer these questions. So what do you guys think is the biblical grounding for life groups? So we talk about small groups, life groups is our name for them. But what's the biblical grounding for that? Why should Christians meet in smaller groups?
Well, I think that goes back to a conversation we had a few weeks ago just on discipleship, right?
Mm-hmm.
If as the church we're called to make disciples, like that's what we have to do above anything else, probably.
Okay.
Well, how do we do that if, as we talked about in that time, discipleship functions relationally, like the more well you are connected with someone, you know someone, the more you're able to teach them, the more you're able to encourage them, the more you're able to have a positive impact towards Christ's likeness in their life.
There you go.
So there's that relational nature.
Okay.
And then there's just the fact of, with that, is the power of hospitality and just how we make friends and we make connections with people as they come into a home setting much more naturally than we do in other places. And so put those things together and a small group makes sense as this is a tool towards making disciples.
There you go.
That's the first thing that I kind of thought of.
I like that. I've never thought of hospitality as powerful, but you've made me see it now in this new light. I like that. Yes, hospitality, power, and relational context. Good. Tim, you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I would say you get your first idea of how Jesus is going to lead his church by him leading his disciples.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, he spent the time in the corporate gatherings, if you were.
Right.
That was obvious. He was in the temple preaching. He gathered people in great numbers in different places teaching the gospel. But the majority of his ministry was spent with just a few disciples.
Right.
And the 12 and whoever was around that. And you're going to see that over time, those were the guys that actually were used by God to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And,
right.
But it all started with Jesus spending time with a little bit of people most of his time, instead of a lot of people all of his time.
Well said. I like that. Yeah. And to add to that too, it just kind of gets worked out as well, even in the apostles, the apostle Paul's life, right? Like he's got his little apostolic band that he's dealing with. And so he's spending a lot of time with Titus and Timothy and Barnabas and all the rest of the guys. Paphras, I think, is one of them. And, and he's following that example. And then he even says, as much as you've heard and seen in me, do likewise. So
I
think there's a trajectory there that you see in Scripture. So we've got the relational aspect of discipleship. We've got the expression of the gospel in hospitality, the power that comes with it. Jesus's example and how he disciples 12 men. And then preaches to thousands. And then we have, obviously, Paul continuing that pattern as well.
Yeah.
So I think we're standing on some pretty good biblical principles here. So what's the difference between a Bible study group and a life group? Because I know this has been a question that I've been asked. Folks have come out. It's an earnest question, by the way. You know, it's like, hey, man, well, so you guys have Bible studies here. And we do have Bible studies, of course. But what's the difference? Like, how do we help our people understand these ain't the same?
Yeah. Well, discipleship happens in life. Uh-huh. And I think that, and if you put it this way, it's like we're constantly in a state of being an apprentice.
Ooh.
And so we have to have somebody who we're apprenticing under or around, if you will.
On the job training.
Yeah. And so here we are on the job training, and you can only watch so many safety videos and so many, you know, introduction to your company videos before you actually have to just start working. And yeah. Unfortunately, like in our age, I think we have so many opportunities and so much information out there that it's almost like we're overloaded with it and we can't learn enough. That's what we kind of act like. And so Bible studies are always like, well, how should we do it?
Right.
You know, what's the next Beth Moore study we should do? Or what should we be watching on Right Now Media? Or what book should we pick up now? And I'm not saying those things are bad.
Right.
But I'm saying at the end of the day, all you have is information. So the question is, what do you do with the information? And I think that's the big difference between having just a Bible study and having a life group. Because we tell our life groups here that that life groups are not a Bible study, but life groups study the Bible.
Uh-huh. That's a good distinction.
That is.
And so that's important for us because it's like, where do we get our marching orders? Where do we get our understanding of how this works out in life? Where do we build a philosophy of mission from? And we don't build it from some of the people we'll mention later, even though they're helpful. We right. build it from the Word of God
right.
and from our captain, Jesus, who told us this is how it's supposed to work.
Right. I love that concept of apprenticing under somebody else who's just been walking a little further down the line.
Yeah.
That's tremendous to me. Go ahead, Bruce.
I mean, maybe another way of looking at it too, like if you think about, just imagine the best Bible study group ever. And so in that study, you would study the Bible. Everyone would be tremendously blessed by the Word of God. You'd develop deep friendships with the people that you meet there. Mm-hmm. And you probably would then start hanging out with them outside of the Bible study time.
Right.
And you would also, as you read the Bible, you would be convicted of, oh, what about this? How do we apply this? Because application is a part of studying the Bible.
Right.
And therefore, then you'd be like, oh, maybe some of us should get together and go and do some things as we seek to apply this. And so if you think about it that way, like that would be the goal, right? So why not just make that the what we're shooting for is all of those things, right?
Right.
And that's why I really appreciated Tim's way of saying it, that life group studies the Bible, but it isn't a Bible study.
Right.
Because to grow in our knowledge of the Word is one thing that we're called to do as Christians.
Right.
But we're also called to support and encourage one another, as, you know, to love one another, right? We're also called to serve God and be a witness for Christ and to love others outside of the kingdom in, you know, actual ways. And we're called to worship God, and we're supposed to do all of those things, not just one of those things. And so why can't we aim to do all of them instead of just aiming to do one, and then maybe accidentally we get some other ones?
Right. You raise a good point, though, because there is a bit of a, there's a temptation always, right? I mean, obviously, as people of the Word, we love the Word. We want to grow in the love and knowledge of God. And so it's, I don't want to say it's easy to study the Bible, but it's easy to fall into the pattern where I know, therefore, I am, right? And it's, well, hold on a second, though. That's actually not the whole picture. It's, I know and I do, and once I'm able to do according to what I know, then I am, right? I've become something different. But I think you're right. I think that aim at the full orbed expression. It's not just a Bible study. And so maybe aiming just at studying Scripture is almost too small a view for the Christian life.
Well, I'd say a good illustration of that was coming out of Bible college and seminary. You know, you ever sit down in a council room and somebody's across from you and they tell you something that makes your jaw drop, And then you start thinking, well, they didn't teach me that in seminary.
Right.
You know, or even just you get a phone call from somebody who is like, hey, I need this.
Yeah.
You know, all the Bible verses I have doesn't provide that need for them.
Right.
Right. It's like, what do we do? And you look at the New Testament where people had all things in common. They were selling things in order to provide for each other. And we love those verses, especially for the one that's going to get provided for. But at the same time, it's like, why do they do that?
Right.
Well, that's our Bible study. But by the end of the day, the Bible, the what they knew about Jesus actually drove them to act.
Right.
Right. And I think that's where life, if we only study the Bible, we miss the fact that studying the Bible isn't life.
That's right.
And so how we look at the Bible doesn't change, but how we apply it is going to change as life goes, right? And you can't do that unless you're living life with somebody.
Bingo. Yeah, it's that on-the-job training that seems to be the most worthwhile training in the Christian life. I really agree. I remember when I first came to faith in Jesus, and one of the older guys in our church, he was an elder, he was actually in charge of the evangelism. That's another issue for another day, but nonetheless, he was a great guy, ex-missionary to the Northwest Territories, and a good friend of mine. Anyway, I remember saying to him, "I'm like, I don't know how to do evangelism." He goes, "That's okay. Just come with me, and help me do it." And I didn't realize at that time he was actually discipling me how to do evangelism.
Oh yeah.
But it was just literally walking with him and talking with other people about Jesus with him that he trained me how to do it. And it was completely informal. I mean, nobody gave me a certificate afterwards or any sort of diploma. But that's how it worked. And I think it's counterintuitive, though, for us to think this way, because on-the-job training is considered by some to be almost the least respectable kind of work, right? Yeah. It's messy. It's costly. It's awkward. It's cumbersome. And yet it's the training that Christ seems to prefer, you know? Who knew, right?
You go to a university or you can go to a tech school.
Yeah. You know,
and how we view that as a culture.
Yeah.
Gives an understanding too.
Exactly. And this going as it is tied to growing. I mean, as we go, we are growing in Christ. And so I love that's the big difference between the life groups, and let's try to sum up here, and a Bible study is that one gathers just to learn the scripture, but the other gathers to put scripture into practice together. Can we say that?
Yeah.
All right, good. Any other components that we should be making clear here on what's the difference between a life group and a Bible study?
I just think you have to realize that, you know, God put us into a family, being children of God, being part of this body, and it just functions that way. And you can't, it's just like you can go to a family reunion where there's 100 or 200 or 300, however big your family is, but you don't know everybody there. But the people you do know are very important to you.
Right.
And not only that, but you'll actually give your life and means to help and support those people.
Ooh, that's a good picture. I like that picture.
So living as a family gives you an opportunity to be under accountability and then to also offer accountability to life and mission with those around you.
Oh, that's good. Mm-hmm.
Another example, maybe, going back to the family metaphor, like if you have a family and they do many things together and many things that are useful and they're good for, like the children are learn a lot from them and people are feel supported and loved in the family. And one of the things that they do is they have dinner together and they often talk, whatever. But if you decided, it's like, okay, we want to foster healthy family life, and so we're going to have groups that only, like, you don't know anything else about anyone, and you just are going to eat dinner together. It's like, well, it's a little bit, like, it's not bad to eat dinner with random people, obviously.
Yeah.
But, like, that's not the whole picture, right? Right. We want, we're aiming at everything.
Amen.
So, I mean, technically you could have, you know, your Bible study group, this is my group that I serve in my neighborhood with, this is my other group that I encourage and am friends with. And it's like, well, that just seems inefficient. So why not do it all at the same time?
Yeah, no, that's excellent. It's integrated, absolutely. I appreciated when we were talking with our brother from Quebec, and he broke us down the key components when we were sitting there having lunch together. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, there's four key components to a life group or a missional community. The first one is there's a predictable pattern. So there's, you know, there's meetings that actually take place, you know, whether they're weekly or biweekly or more than once a week, depends. There's the second component is that there's care for each other. Like you're actually invested in caring for one another to a real degree, right? Like, you know, if somebody needs a, I don't know, their tire changed, you change it. If somebody needs groceries, you help them. If somebody needs childcare, you help that.
More than a, if you need something, call me.
Right, yeah. right. And we'll get into that too as well when we talk about some of the best practices, you know, but how do you actually care for each other? The third thing, though, and I thought this was the most, the big differentiation between a Bible study and a life group was a defined mission. Like it actually has, you've got a shared mission together. You're trying to reach either a network or a neighborhood together as a group of missionaries in your own context. And then the fourth component was spiritual parents in the group. Yeah. And that didn't necessarily, you don't need a fully vetted elder there, but you've got facilitators and hosts who are mature in the faith, who are acting as the leaders of the group. Ideally, it would be nice to have, you know, a shepherd and a teacher and evangelist in each group, but ultimately you've got a set of spiritual parents who are taking the lead on directing and caring and helping everybody. Not doing everything, of course, but definitely overseeing the group.
Yeah. Good.
Okay, what should the size of these groups be? Any thoughts on that?
Wow, man, it's hard. I think there's things to consider when we ask what size. One is the capacity of the facilitators.
That's a good
one. There's a guy who you know, he may be in a position even in his workplace where he oversees a lot of people. He's used to that. He's able to think that way, and he has a larger capacity to help in guiding discipleship for a larger group. Mm-hmm. And then there's some people that it's like that if you give them more than five, that they're overwhelmed. And I think so. Instead of saying maybe an arbitrary number, I think I would say you have to first see what the capacity of the facilitator is.
Good.
Who's doing that. The second thing is you have to take into consideration the dynamics of the people who are in the group. Mm. So if you have a lot of like our group, we have lots of children. And so, yeah. I mean, we get together and if you take everyone from 17 and under, the adults are way outnumbered. So,
it's a good thing.
It is a good thing.
Fruitful and fill the earth.
Yeah. And so, but I think you have to take that into consideration too. So you may have five or six, single people who form a group and the facilitator can say, we can take on a few more and they're always contributing to that. But once, if you have, you know, four or five families, maybe six, like in our life group, and there's so many kids there, you have to really determine how that's going to work according to who's facilitating. And it might be that it might be just two families, and that might be between two families, there might be 12 people.
Right.
Or there might be, like in our case, if we all met together, which we can't now, but if we all did, I think there's 23 people.
Right.
Right. So I think that 10, you know, 20 is getting up there.
Good.
For probably most, in order to stay, to keep that kind of intimate connection. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have like three families and there's lots, because there's lots of kids, that's still doable because you're as three families, it's easy to still know each other well.
Right.
If you have 12 families in one group, it's hard to do that and to keep that kind of accountability and closeness.
Yeah.
That's good. So definitely the capacity of the facilitator and the makeup of the group.
Yeah.
Those are two things to consider. I appreciate that. And you're absolutely right. I mean, it could be a big mess at 18 people, depending on the dynamics of the group, right?
Yeah.
Bruce, what do you got to add?
Well, I thought while Tim was talking, there's just that. And if you're getting to the point where might as well just start an entirely different church, it's probably a bit too big for just a life group.
Amen. Oh, but you raise a really good, that's excellent, because one of the things I forgot to talk about, you know, the predictable pattern, the care for each other, the defined mission, and the spiritual parents, was the goal is actually replication, right? Yeah. The goal is to take a a gospel believing small group and to expand it and to saturate, you know, the community, the city, wherever the hope of Christ is not known. Mm-hmm. That's very good. Sorry, did I cut you off? Did you have anything else? I just realized, I'm like, oh, I forgot to say that. I got to say that. That's good. Oi. So what are some best practices? So how do you, when you get together as a group regularly to care for one another, what do we do?
Okay. I'm just going to take a stab first is to first, we have to recognize just because we're in what we're calling the age of pandemic, which I don't know how we got to that, but.
Sorry, I said it.
Yeah, no, I mean, because that's our culture now.
Okay.
We're in
okay,
the age
okay.
of pandemic.
I know, the age of pandemic.
But anyways, we have to, when we say best practices, to a degree, we have to admit that we have no idea. So,
and at this point, everybody tunes out.
Yeah. And I'm just saying,
I'm shutting this off.
I'm just saying, because a lot of the things that we assumed, we can't assume now.
Right.
And so, and I'm only saying that because we have to be open to see some of our ideas about best practices change.
Amen.
As our culture and as our world changes. So, and in being where God leads us, because if you're not always in it where we live, you may move to another culture that sees hospitality and other things completely different than we do.
Right.
And so our practices change. So, but there are a few things that will, I think we can talk about that are principle in nature.
Right.
That can guide that.
Good. Thank you so much. That I think is very wise. Yeah, you really, best practices in a volatile age are somewhat malleable.
Well, things have changed so much, right? And we build a paradigm and then we don't know what to do with it.
Yeah.
Because as things change around us, it's like, well, everything's, we can't hold on to this paradigm.
Yeah.
I was reading a book and I think you mentioned Joel Parker.
I did?
No, the book I was reading.
Okay.
Mentioned a guy named Joel Parker, and he made famous the term paradigm paralysis.
Ooh.
And the idea is that we take what is around us, and the way that we've always done it is the way that we're always going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why we stick with that paradigm is we choose data that confirms where we're at instead of actually taking back and looking at what's happening around us.
Right. And that's a bit of a perennial problem as human beings, right? Because we just don't tend to embrace change very well.
No. And then in our faith tradition, being Baptists, we don't actually like change.
I know, it's almost worse. I wonder what that is. We have to do a podcast on that one. Why are we so rigid?
Yeah. But one of the things, and this book is from called Spent Matches. It's by Roy Morin. But he says we use confirmation bias to support conclusions we've already drawn about our effectiveness in expanding Jesus' mission.
Mm.
And so when we start talking about best practices, again, we have to be able to say, all right, at some point our platform's on fire. So what do we do? You know, because it worked at first, and this is the way, and I think the church's form is changing.
Absolutely.
We had to get to the point where we realized that our form of mission, was more of a come and see.
Right.
And it served the purpose of God for a while.
Right.
But now it's changing to a go and tell.
Right.
So it's no longer a come and see, but a go and tell. And that's where these life groups and missional groups come into play, I think.
That's great. Bruce, got any best practices for life groups other than maintaining flexibility in our age of pandemic?
Well, I think we could, I mean, I had some thoughts on just some of those principles, right, that they apply all the time and we'll maybe have to change how that happens for right now today as opposed to, you know, hopefully 4 months from now or something.
Mm.
But and one of those things is just looking at, okay, what is the aim of a life group? And we already are talking about that. The aim is instruction in the word,
mm-hmm.
and actually like obeying the word, whether that's loving other people, serving, caring for the needy, or witnessing for the gospel.
Right.
Doing those types of things. So instruction, action, a support for one another, mm-hmm. a pastoral support for one another. Because mm-hmm. and when I use pastoral, it doesn't mean that someone has to be paid to be a pastor to do it. That's just describing what, yeah, anyways.
Yeah,
that's
another if this keeps discussion. Up, if this keeps up, ain't nobody being paid for being a pastor.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody being paid for anything. Anyway,
hey, let's move on. As support, pastoral support, and then... I mean, all those things act to glorify God, right? To worship God, because that's another... Worshiping God, making disciples. I mean, they go together, but that's basically the Christian life, what we're commanded to do. But so if, in a life group, are people actually learning from the Word of God? Are people actually obeying and, like, doing things, obeying the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Are people supporting one another as they do that?
Mm-hmm.
And that, obviously... can look like so many different things. And are people able to worship? And I was particularly thinking about worship because sometimes we don't think of that as much in the small groups, but now it's like we don't have Sunday morning worship with the whole church body.
That's right.
And so we still want that, and yeah. we realize that we need it, and it's helpful spiritually. And now we're like, okay, how else can we do this? So... that's in there too.
Mm-hmm.
And so like, if that's the goal, then you can look at, okay, so what do we need to do? What do we need to do better? Like if people are learning from God's word already and it's like, oh yeah, good. That means then what we're doing in our, whatever we're doing to study the Bible or to encourage one another in the Bible or whatever is working. What else do we need to do?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that, like, what are the goals? And the other part is, you know, everyone contributing to the work in the way that they're gifted to be able to do.
Everyone contributes.
Yeah. And that's the goal.
Everybody plays. Mm-hmm. All play.
Yeah. And some people, there'll be different things. Like some people are good at leading, for example, facilitating a Bible study. Other people are good at leading in prayer and worship. Other people are good at, you know, connecting with non-believers and sharing the gospel with them. And
right. Like,
everyone has parts to play that can enrich and push forward the mission of the group.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
So good, because I think about how when you're doing life with people and you by your identity, this is who you are. So it doesn't matter if you're working on an oil rig or if you're a pastor in a church.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the same, because you're part of this body and God actually puts us in those places. So to have people being able to explore what is it that God has gifted me with, mm-hmm. and to have an environment to do that in is great, because yeah. the big machine is the church, you know, the corporate gathering. They a lot of times we just kind of sit and we don't have a mechanism for us to use our gifts
right.
there in that kind of visible sense.
Right.
And so to have that in the group and to have that encouraged in a small group setting is so powerful for a believer to realize, man, I've been gifted by the Spirit,
yeah.
To function in a certain way to that's healthy for the body.
Right.
And I'm filled with the Spirit. I actually have the Spirit enabling me for it. And I think that's powerful to have that recognition, constantly being not just... like not just an environment for where they can use it, but also being affirmed by other people with the Spirit of God in them too.
Amen. Amen. I get really excited when I see other people who are better at doing things than I do.
Yeah.
Because I'm just like, oh man, God's gifted you in that. You got to do this. And that means I don't have to. Yeah. But at the same time, you're right. It's affirming for the body. But I think there's also another beautiful side to this as well. When you're exercising your gifts, as you were saying, Bruce, everybody comes with something. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 14. You know, what then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. And we'll get into tongues later at another podcast. But there's a guard against spiritual pride when you're mm-hmm. serving in a small group context.
Yeah.
Like coming from, you know, obviously, you know, a non-believing past, and then, you know, in the faith, I was discipled within the context of a very large church, but 1,200 people there. And there was this sort of, I don't know what you want to call it, desire to go up front and serve on stage, yeah. right? And even though it wasn't ever spoken, because, you know, that would be the non-Christian thing to do, it was still there. And because there's a huge audience, mm-hmm. right? It's like, oh, you're up on stage. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
And it's like, you're talking as if this is Hollywood or some sort of Broadway production. This yeah. is not a production. This is the assembly of God's people. And the only audience is Christ. Mm-hmm. And so when you're doing it in a small group context like that, there's really no room for pride. If anything, there's room for great humility. If yeah. somebody's leading, you know, worship through song, well then, you know, they're not in front of a Carnegie Hall. They're in front of 4 or 10 saints
yeah.
who are probably singing off key and that they're trying to, you know, rein them in.
Yeah. And too, when you're in the small group like that too, go back to accountability. Even if there is pride that comes up, you know, it's an environment. If you trust each other, that you each other knows the gospel well enough to answer these things, is right. to be able to say, hey, you know, that is pride,
right?
You know, that is pride, and we don't have to feel like we're being kind of pushed down when we're in a group of people that are family and we trust.
Yeah,
you know, and that know the gospel well enough to be fluent in that situation.
Amen. The wounds of a friend are faithful.
Yeah. That's a good point, because, like, if you think, yeah, in your big church worship service, if a worship leader up front is kind of acting in ways that indicate pride or whatever, like, an average person that just shows up and is there is, like, unless they're exceptionally
yeah.
brave, maybe particularly gifted for a prophetic type of gift,
right.
they're not going to come up to that person because right. they don't know them, and they don't know for sure if it is prideful, and they also don't know if that our person will actually listen to them.
Yeah.
Whereas
they don't have the relational currency.
Yeah, yeah. It totally is different when it's in a small group. And that's not to say that, I mean, hopefully even in a bigger gathering, like, that worship leader has people that know them well enough that they can say that. But mm-hmm. I mean, that's the idea, but that's what we're trying to build on people being in small groups and benefiting from small groups.
Amen. So the context of the group itself is conducive for that kind of conversation. Yeah. And I think mm-hmm. you guys are hitting those high points for sure. I remember this was from a life group breakfast that we had a couple months ago. Feels like an eternity now, but I remember we talked about just the basic, you know, components of when people got together, and we talked about, you know, our four questions that were community building questions.
Yeah.
And then our four questions when we open up the scripture. Because one of the things that we do in our life group is shared facilitation, which I think is really good just for the purpose of training. And also these just following this general rules. But the four questions for building community, and help me out if I forget here, is, you know, what has you encouraged this week? What has you concerned? How can we pray? And then the fourth one is how do we, what are the needs in our community? How do we meet
yeah.
them?
Yeah.
And I think those are good questions to ask. Now, if you got a big group of mm-hmm. like 20 people, it's going to take you a while even to get through those questions every week. But,
yeah.
You know, you might have to manage that according to your situation. But I think those are four good questions. And then the four questions coming to scripture are, you know, what does this text tell us about God? What does this text tell us about ourselves? What does it tell us about God? How do we live in light of this truth, and who do we tell?
Right. Yeah.
And so it's basic stuff. It's not, you know, you don't have to be graduated with your MDiv to do this kind of thing, mm-hmm. Because the Spirit of God is at work, and, I mean, through His Word. Are there any other components or best practices that we want to cover here before we move on to our next question? Did we miss anything?
No, I think it's great to have those issues where you build community and that you are able to study the Bible and understand that anybody can ask those questions.
Amen.
And it's not one of those instances where we look at the corporate gathering and say, I could never get up and preach.
Right.
Right. So, but you are called to be a disciple maker, and you can ask four questions. It's pretty easy.
Right. Amen. Very good.
Well, one more thing, if you don't mind here, Jason.
Yeah, we got time.
The other thing that I wanted to say in terms of our good practices, with regards to video chat and some of those things, we've been using kind of hybrid video chat, I guess, in our life group for the past 4 or 5 weeks here. And one of the things that comes out that we've learned so far is that it's very difficult to like socialize and to connect in the same way that you could do if you were meeting in person.
Right.
It's not impossible, but it's significantly more difficult.
Uh-huh.
And more awkward at times.
Right.
I mean, it's helped if you already have a connection, right? It still is good. But what can be useful is specifically that instruction and like studying God's word, as well as prayer, is still very feasible, because it's something where normally people are only talking one at a time, everyone's listening, and then someone else can say something, and and that does change how you prepare. For example, if you're leading a Bible study in that context, we found it helpful that to prepare lots of questions that you have for people. One time we had it where the leader sent out a question to everyone in the group beforehand, like a couple days before, and then everyone looked at that, and then everyone went around and got to say their answer that they had thought about, and then everyone could, you know, comment off of that. But normally that would be kind of a weird thing to do if you're meeting in person, but it worked better over video chat.
So. Right. And that's a great example of, okay, just dancing to the music being played. So you wouldn't do that face to face, but obviously in our context, it's a good idea to do it.
Yeah. And the other thing too is like, we have freedom to do things that, and try it, see how it goes, and change it if we need to.
Aha. So it's okay to try something that's not going to work.
Yeah.
But you know what? That's important for people to hear.
Yeah.
Because so many people, you know, including myself at one point, was just like, well, I'm going to try this, but I don't really want to try something that's not going to work.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, if you've put a biblical principle, if you're jumping off biblical principles, we know what we're supposed to be doing as disciple making disciples. We're going to try it in our context. If it doesn't work, that's okay. Then we just pivot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man. We do have to do that all the time. Like, I remember when we first started our we called them missional groups, but when we first started them, I mean, honestly, it was a disaster. I didn't know how to lead one. I didn't know how to lead an entire church into doing that either. And one of our groups completely imploded at one point, you know, and it's just, it was from the outside, it would seem as a disaster, but, you know, to a degree, you got to look at the first church and think there was a lot of disastrous things that happened there too.
Yeah.
And God called us to do it. You know, we do it, we make mistakes, we pivot.
Yeah.
And we, as best as we can, we need to listen to what is God saying.
Right.
We know what do we need to do is one of the questions, but then what is God saying to us in that? And then we just keep trying to obey.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And God gives grace when it doesn't work out.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And so like, if we're continuing to share scripture, share prayer, share life, share mission together in intentional ways and finding new ways to do that, whatever obstacles or circumstances that we are faced with, then it's okay to try again. Excellent. Okay, so there's two more questions I want to go over with you guys, but the last big one before we get into one last practical question is what's the vision now going forward for life groups? I mean, Tim, you're our life group coordinator. We've talked about this, obviously. Bruce, you're active in one of our life groups, which is probably the most international life group that we have. You got people from all over the place.
Yeah.
Where is it? China, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, and where else? Somebody else from somewhere?
Well,
it's another stand.
And there's one other guy who is from Canada but speaks multiple languages.
Okay, well, there you go.
We have had Spanish, Russian, and Chinese going simultaneously.
It's fabulous.
Once. That was a little confusing.
Too bad there wasn't an interpreter.
But that's for another podcast.
Okay, good.
Oh, man.
So what's the vision going forward now? What do we got to do here with life groups?
Yeah, well, I love it because we, you know, before it was like, we know we really need to do this. What we realize that the current form we have, I guess in some ways hamstringed our ability to be faithful to the mission.
Mm.
And so we decided we're going to launch out in life groups. We're going to train leaders as best as we can. Mm-hmm. We're going to pray and then see and facilitate groups being launched to the place where we see Edmonton start to be saturated with the knowledge of the glory of God through the life and mission of his people spread everywhere.
Amen.
So, I mean, that's the overarching thing.
Right.
And before we were like, yeah, we got to do this. But now it's kind of a necessity because now we have probably, I don't know, would you say over 40% at least of our church, probably more than that.
Yes.
Aren't engaged on that level.
Yes.
You know, and because it's kind of a slow process for us to get going here.
Yes.
But now it's a necessity. And so going forward, it's like we have to determine that we can't go back to this the way it was.
Amen.
And so going forward, I think we still keep the same principles, but now it's like, it's almost like the things that were taking importance, we have the ability and freedom to kind of put aside to a degree and say that these things are going to be, you know, our main thrust and purpose.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it's an opportunity too for people who haven't been involved in a life group up to this point to look around and say, okay, I can only right now watch a live stream or listen to a podcast.
Right.
I can't go normally like I would instead of, so what can I do? Maybe I can invite some friends from the church or people that I even know a little bit and say, and maybe I can meet in very small, easily controlled
right.
groups. And just talk and to maybe pray for one another. Start small, but just to get a taste of that, right? Right. It's kind of a hard time to throw together 10 new people and say, like, oh, let's start another new life group. It's kind of hard right now, but we can. Everyone has the opportunity to be involved in small ways and to connect with a couple of people and to be a spiritual cohort together. During this time, and hopefully as we do that, we'll see the good things that can come from it, and we'll want to do it more, and gradually as the capability comes back to meet in person more easily, we will do that more.
Right. So. And Leah and I were talking about this the other day too. It's, you know, for a few weeks, Leah's like, so I'm the extrovert, she's the introvert. So Leah's like, for a few weeks to not meet is okay with her. You know, she's like, but eventually as somebody who has the Spirit of God in her, it's not enough. Even as much as she likes, as an introvert, loves to be by themselves, she realizes, no, we have to see each other. And I think that's, as a vision, some of the vision has to continue. Like we're gonna start meeting. You know, that's kind of our phases of growth that we see for our life groups is start meeting regularly. Then that's really the first part. Just knowing what that means and for everybody who gets into it, and then you determine your mission, specific mission, whether it's your neighborhood or network. You know, and then we see groups spin off from that and reproduce.
Amen.
As far as going forward, like it's still our vision.
Yeah.
It's just how it's accomplished. It takes some different finagling, if you will.
Yeah, absolutely. Holy finagling. Yeah. You know, I love what you said about the vision thing because the vision actually hasn't changed. The vision going forward was the vision that we had before. Mm-hmm. And if anything, this age of pandemic has acted as a catalyst, I think, almost to vindicate and show this was actually the right direction to go.
Yeah.
I was talking with somebody else the other day and I said, you know, I thank God that it's a pandemic first and not overt persecution because it actually acts as a trial run for us to figure out how to posture ourselves as a church without a large group gathering.
Yeah.
And here all of a sudden, you know, we've already got the basic framework for life groups, for missional communities to be established within the community, within the city, where, you know, believers can still encourage one another in the word, still pray, still fellowship, still advance the gospel, still even, you know, practice the Lord's Supper, even baptism. Mm-hmm. We can get into that a little bit later, but bottom line is that there's this mechanism here that the church has been scattered but not dissolved. Amen. And I think going forward, what I would like to see us do is actually maybe focus our efforts on training our life group leaders, maybe have a monthly sort of a monthly leaders meeting, rather than doing the quarterly life group meetings that we have been doing. But now that we've been prevented from having a large group meeting, instead maybe come together over Zoom or whatever other platform and seek to encourage, to disciple, to equip, to pray with, to even direct some of our life groups in their efforts. I don't know how long this pandemic's going to last. I mean, I hear from the newscast that they're thinking end of June in terms of our current posture. But if that's the case, and how many people would be allowed to gather afterwards? Will it be 50? Will it be 100? Yeah. I mean, we have roughly around 200 people meeting here on a Sunday, so we'd have to figure out that. That would be another question to answer. But if we've got life groups that are operating well, walking in the Spirit on the foundation of the Word, coordinating, communicating with each other, I think we're heading in the right direction.
Yeah, and I think it'd be exciting to watch and see what God does, because it's like, you know, there's a guy I was reading about this morning, actually. His name is Andy Mochin. He survived this disaster of on an oil rig in the North Sea. 166 crew members and two rescuers died there, but he survived by actually jumping off the platform. And so they asked him, like, why did you do that? And he's like, well, I either fry or he said, why did you jump? And he says, I was to fry or jump. So I jumped.
Amen.
And so in essence, it's kind of like we're in that situation now because the believer needs the body of Christ.
That's right.
And so now it's like I wasn't sure about life groups before, but I wasn't sure about whatever mechanism we want to call it. But now it's like I need those people.
Right.
You know, and now how do I get in, if you will? How do I get to be part of that? Because I wasn't before.
Good segue point. So the question that I've been asked is, okay, how do I get in a life group right now in the midst of this? And so what can we tell our people? I mean, we've laid out some basic foundations here for them, what it looks like. We do have, I think, what is it, eight groups?
Yeah, seven.
Operating within the city. What's some practical advice for folks who want to say, okay, you know what, I'm on the fringe, but I definitely want to get in, as you're saying.
Well, I mean, for our particular church, I would say, you know, first things first is probably just to contact the office and find out where these groups are.
Amen.
And then once you're able to do that, they can connect with me, as well. You can, you know, you can send out an email or connect with me, and, Lori will give you my contact information, but
that's tim@fellowshipedmonton.com.
That's right. Yeah.
Good.
And so you can contact us that way, and then find out, you know, again, the dynamics of what's going on with you and the dynamics of the group. For instance, I recently was kind of telling somebody that there was a brand new group, but they weren't really at the position to take more on, especially with the way things are now, because it would be too big of a group, and just learning that. And so so there are dynamics with that too, but yeah, just, I would say, contact me, contact the office, find out where the groups are. And if there isn't a place, you know, then as the leadership in the church, we're going to try actually start facilitating new.
That's right.
New groups as far as we can. So, and very simply, so we're not going to ask you to jump in, you know, like jump off the platform as you were into the North Sea, but we are going to just say, like, here's a few things to just consider and start, and just say, when's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? And what we're going to do when we're there.
Amen.
You know, so it's very simple that way. And then we can go from there.
Good. We're not asking somebody to start a church when they're starting a life group.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Got any thoughts there, Bruce?
I think that's,
we tapped it out. We're good.
All good. Like,
all right, all the universe's problems are now solved through this podcast.
Until tomorrow.
Until next week. Okay, so we actually did get a question in, as promised, that at the end of our podcasts, we want to answer any questions that are sent into the office. We did get one question this week, and it was a bit of a loaded question, because the question is this: how would you recommend people who are not on Facebook engage in the Sunday worship time? And so very quickly, I think I want to start just with this. We actually started with live streaming our services on Facebook due to Facebook's widespread use, first of all, and we already got an active presence on that platform. And since we actually don't have a digital media team in place at the moment, we're actually looking to recruit somebody who would actually actively manage our YouTube accounts and our Facebook account, even our website. That's been a bit difficult in our context that we're finding ourselves in. So right now we are going to be continuing to live stream over Facebook, but we are going to look to expand that to YouTube going further in the future. Alternatively, though, one thing that our listeners might not be aware of is that we are actually rotating attendees on our Sunday morning gatherings. We've got a stick underneath our 15-person limit, so we're with our ministry team, that leaves only 12 attendees. And so we're working through that rotation now with our membership to comply with current restrictions. And that's another way to engage. And then finally, as we were just talking today, you know, meeting with your life group for prayer or worship, whether it be on Zoom or in very, very small group gatherings on Sunday, is still a great way to engage. And our sermons are still always posted on our website by, I think, 1 o'clock on Sunday. So there's some content there for you there to engage in the Word of God and then engage together in worship. So that concludes our time for today. Bruce, Tim, thank you, brothers.
Thank you.
Always a joy. Yeah. And again, if you got questions, listeners, feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. Follow us on Instagram at Fellowship Edmonton or on Facebook at Fellowship Edmonton. Until next time, this is The Average Saint signing out.